Good morning.
Good morning, Robert.
So this morning we are continuing in the book of 1 John, and we will be looking at 1 John chapter 5 today, verses 1 through 15. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. So in the book of John, we've been talking about the main thing, which is Lord Jesus Christ. And under that umbrella of the Lord Jesus Christ comes up various topics, but one that has been reoccurring is the one of love. And we know that the Word of God speaks of the love of Christ for His believers, for His church. And so we will begin and continue with that chapter 5. So, let us open the word of prayer and take a look at God's word. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for this time that we have together, Father, to read your word and to learn more about you. We pray, Father, as we look therein, that you would speak to our hearts and, Father, illuminate our hearts, Lord, that we may seek to serve you more and appreciate your word as a result. For we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begotteth love him also that is begotten of him. But this we know, that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in the earth: the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of man, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of him. So may the Lord bless the reading of his word. So today we'll continue in John. And as I first spoke, of John, we spoke of love. So in the first part of, I have broken up my talk today in about four different parts. How does a person know that he or she is a believer? Bring forth the witnesses for the record, and the assurance of faith. So how does that person know that he or she is born of God? The scripture tells us that when a person is born of God, they believe in the message of the gospel. They believe that the words that were spoken about others who testified is true. They receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord, personal Lord and Savior. And they are given a new nature. And from that new nature, they are able to manifest in love three very important things that are brought out in the first three verses of chapter 5. One is the love of the children of God. The second is the love of God. And the third one is the love for God's word. These three things will characterize a believer who was born of God. When my kids were little, one of the one things that we, as my wife and I, would pray with my kids is that they would do those three things. That they would love God, love his word, and love his other believers. And that is a test, if you might consider, say, when those three things are evident or seen or witnessed, it is an evidence that that person is born of God. Now, being born of God, as we know, is something that you and I cannot do. We cannot born ourselves. It's based on our parents. And so as the first man, Adam, who had died a physical and spiritual death, man needed to be regenerated, to be born again. And we see that happening by the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. The story in the Gospels, we see that Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the night and he asks Jesus about certain things about the scriptures. And Jesus, you know, cuts to the chase and says, yeah, you have to be born again. And so there is that being born of God that is an important element. Having to love other believers, having to love God's word, and be able to love God. Verse 1 said, whoever believeth, this is that person. And from that person who is born of God, has a special, I would say a special power. We see it in verse 4, that whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. Now we've gone into discussion about previous talks about the world. The lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life in chapter 2 of 1 John. And these things are aspects of the things of the world, that the world sucks us in and pulls us in. And sometimes the world, if you're not a believer, you will just go along with these things. But as a believer, we sometimes get sucked into those things, those areas. But the word says in verse 4 that he who is born of God overcomes the world, has ultimate victory over that enemy, which is the world, the flesh, and the devil. Ultimate victory. That's verse 4. Now some says, well, you know, I get sucked in. I can't overcome the world. I can't do it. I can't get there. Word of God explicitly says that he who is born of God overcomes the world. The word overcometh here has a connotation of something final with a outcome that is good, joyous, and complete. It is mentioned a couple of times in the book of Revelations where Christ speaks to the church, and he speaks to the church and set through the ages. He says that they will overcome and receive, they'll be able to partake of the tree of life. Overcoming speaks of a final condition, a final thing that will happen. You know, during the 60s civil rights movement, they had this freedom songs. And one of the freedom songs that they would sing is that we shall overcome. They had a vision of something that would be final and complete, and when that thing is final and complete, it would be a joyous, and it would be a good outcome, and it would be something that will never go back on. And so God's word says that he who is born of God overcometh the world. And in that overcoming is the fact that there is victory, and that victory is based upon the faith. Not of the faith or the effort of the individual, but the faith that the person has in none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That is the victory that we have. Why? Because he himself has already been victorious on Calvary. He has been he has died, but yet he rose again, as testament of those who had seen him, various witnesses, eyewitnesses. And so he rises again and is victorious. And we who overcome ourselves are victorious because why? Our faith is in him. And the victory in the faith speaks of those things that we ourselves trust and rely on him. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Without the belief in the Jesus of Son of God, the victory, there can be no victory. There can be no overcoming of the world. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 5 says this, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in that last time. Also later in 1 Peter chapter 1, 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And then 1 Peter 1, 25, by the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Finally, in his condition, overcoming, victorious, and faith in the Lord. John then goes on and speaks about the assurance of faith, or as I titled it, bring forth the witnesses. Who are the witnesses that he mentions? He says in verse 6, this is he that came by water and by blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but also by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness because of this truth. Now, I wanted to tie this back to the previous verse. Overcoming, I said, is a final condition, a final situation. As I read this in verse 6, it tells me about Jesus and his finished work on the cross. First, it speaks of the water. The water and blood. As we read in John chapter 19, verse 34, when Jesus hung on the cross, the soldier speared him with his spear, and out from that spear flowed water and blood from the Lord Jesus' body. For the water we know that the water is for washing. Not only for sanctifying, but also for cleansing by washing of the water of the word, as we have read in Ephesians, speaking about Christ and the church, or the relationship between a husband and wife. And also blood, power to remove sin and the sin of guilt. And so the Spirit speaks of those things of Christ's resurrection from the cross. And the testimony there is that it bears witnesses, it speaks of Jesus Christ. We see that through the Spirit, it is established in Acts 1:18, but ye shall receive power and ye shall be witnesses unto me. So the first witness is the water, the blood, and the Spirit, as mentioned in Jesus Christ's resurrection from the cross. From that position, he goes into verse 7. And there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Some of your translations might not have that verse in there. Many believe that if they had gone back to many of the older manuscripts, that verse was not initially in there, that it was placed in there. But I'll keep that in as a sidebar, a good testimony of what is in heaven, the Trinity representing as one, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. In verse 9, it speaks of the witness, in verse 8. Now we speak of the witness of the witness in the earth, the spirit and the water and the blood. Here it is in verse 6. It spoke about past times when the Lord Jesus Christ was rose from the cross. And in verse 8, it speaks of, I would say now, but I'm going to use verse 8 in a different sense. So verse 8, we see it mentions the three witnesses again. But now it mentions in the earth, the spirit, the water, and the blood. In the Old Testament, well, it speaks of a witness. How does a witness work? So a witness has to be something that is established, or someone has an eyewitness or seen for themselves. And so when we go back, well, why is it important for the Lord Jesus Christ? Why is it the spirit? Why is it the water and the blood? If we go back to the Old Testament, there's a story in Exodus where the priests are now being sanctified and called out for service for the God's people. And in that process of being called out, sanctified, and set apart, there are some things that God instructed Moses to do, to perform on Aaron and his sons. One of those things that he was called out to do was that he was to call out Aaron and his sons, and he was to wash them. And this is found in Exodus 20:29, if you're looking for the reference. He was called this Aaron and his sons out, and he was to wash them. He was also to take oil and anoint them, their heads, take anointing oil, anoint it on their heads. And then he was to take blood from the altar, and he was to sprinkle it upon Aaron and his sons and his garments. Going back to the water, spirit, and the blood. And then he says, after you have done these things, these men who have this performed on them are now considered holy or hallowed. So that is the Old Testament. That is in Exodus, also found in the book of Leviticus. We fast forward it now to today, where the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came early on his ministry, was baptized by water. We know that when he had been baptized by water, there was seen descending upon him a dove of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, we know that the blood of Christ, being the great high priest, his blood represents the removal of forgiveness of sin for all. So there's the testimony of the Spirit, the testimony of the water, and the testimony of the blood found at Calvary's cross when the Lord Jesus Christ died. These three are the witnesses in the earth. And so it is today that as believers come to the Lord Jesus Christ, they have to come through the same way. Why? We come by the washing of the word. We come by and realize that the water cleanses us initially, and is a continual cleansing that happens when we partake or read or indulge ourselves in the scripture. There is the anointing of the Holy Spirit that each believer gets, Ephesians chapter 2, that says that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. And then there's the blood. We look at the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as our atoning propitiation for our sins. And so it is for that time, way back in the book of Acts, even now today, boys and girls, when they come to the Lord Jesus Christ, they come through bearing witness through the water, through the blood, and through the Spirit. So the Lord, So that is verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Now, the witness of men, we all take, in our digital age, we all use it beyond measure. If someone was to tell me that there was some unique feature in some part of the world, let's take for instance the Philippines, where they had the young boys who got trapped, the soccer team that got trapped. I didn't know there was caves down there that people could walk in and so forth. But it is through the witness of men that you hear things, and when it's verified by other people, you take it as truth, right? And we all do this. If you go to a new city and you're looking for a doctor or someone, you might go to someone new to Northgate. You might go to the church and say, "Hey, where do you go to? Who's your doctor? Who do you use?" And they say, "Oh, I use so-and-so and such and such." And so you have never seen the doctor, you have never seen his credentials, you have never seen him perform any act, but yet, by the witness of someone else, you would take that as valid truth or valid substantiation evidence that you would regard that individual in high esteem. And so when we receive the witness of men, which we do, the witness of God is far greater, for this is the witness of God that he had testified of his Son. Now, the testifying of his Son happens all throughout Scripture. But if there was a visual or audible way that we can remember the Lord, the God the Father testifying of his Son, would be at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, where the Spirit descends upon him, and God says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The other time we see that God testifying of his Son, the Lord Jesus, is when on the mountain's transfiguration, where the three disciples are with the Lord there, and they hear a voice, and they say, and God says, "This is my Son, hear ye him," or to that effect. God the Father testifying of the Son. And if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is far greater. Because why? He's testifying of his only Son, who is without sin, whom is obedient, whom sought to do and fulfilled his will, and who the Lord gave him a position and set him in his right hand. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. And so, when we think of John and the time that he witnessed, when he wrote these words, John had the witness of the four writers of the, there's four writers of the Gospels. There's also the 12 disciples that were witnessing there. And then there was a witness of men that saw that the Lord Jesus Christ, that he lived, that he died, and he rose again, and that he ascended into heaven. Even today, the forgiveness of trespasses, men and women, boys and girls, can testify of the Lord, of what he has done in changing in their lives. And he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made God a liar, because he believeth not the record. Now this has to do with testimony and witness. God's demand of the gospel is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and believe on God's testimony. And God's testimony alone. And to accept God's testimony is to exercise true faith. For he that believeth not in God hath made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave his Son. Now, believing Believing is not a feeling, as some would think, but is an absolute truth. Because God's word says in Acts chapter 16, verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There is no condition of feeling, emotion, or anything in there, but only believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. When one does not believe God, they call him a liar. Why? Because God cannot lie. He cannot go back on his word or change his word to suit the situation. God is always constant. His word is final. And so when he says what he says, it's true. So the scripture says, let God be true and every man a liar. Isn't that right? Let God be true and every man a liar. You know, as I was driving this morning, and I was thinking of the story, the verses in my head, and I was thinking, you know, what if I was standing before a judge, and I'm in the courtroom, and I got my defensive team, and I got the prosecutor here, and I got the judge right there. And the prosecutor's saying something to me, they're trying to get me for something or whatever. And then the judge comes down to the sentencing, and the judge gives a sentence, and it says, no, you know what, judge, you're wrong. You're a liar. Can you imagine how many years the judge would add to my sentence if I came out and said that? But that's what we do to God. But that's how we were. At one time, we were liars. We called God a liar. God says, you know, this is my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Nah, I don't believe you, God. That's not true. So we call God a liar. But God, you know, the merciness of God, he forgets that. He forgets that. But when we turn away from him and continually call him a liar, that's not good. Because God testifies of his son. And what is it he testifies of his son? And this is the record that God has given us eternal life. And the life is in his son. He that believeth on the son of God hath life in himself. The record is a divine record. The God of the universe who hold all things together, who made all things, sustains all things, who says that my ways are not your ways, that our human minds cannot understand nor comprehend the vast, measureless, unsearchable will of God in its entirety, has for the record. You got this vast God in all the universe, everything that he has done that we cannot barely understand, but he has done one thing, and he has done one thing explicitly. He has made known to us, to his creation, or to us, how he has given us eternal life and by what process. Can you imagine that? The God of the universe, who set the stars in motion, everything. The blood that flows through your bodies now, the cells that even work that we don't even know, your heart that beats all the time, all these things that he does that we can't really figure out as men, but yet he has made known one and clear fact how that we can have eternal life. I think that's awesome what the Lord is doing for us. The life he gives us freedom from bondage of sin and from every sin. The life he gives also allows us to live in peace and to enjoy every possible good that the Lord has provided. The life he gives is life that is eternal, that though is now a vapor, will be for eternity forever. And the life he gives is in his Son, who pardons us from sin, allows us adoption into the family of God, and makes us heirs and joint heirs of Christ. The eternal life that he gives is one not of quantity, but one of quality, sealed by the indwelling Spirit of God, and it is obtained on this, in this world or in this life. You cannot go to heaven and try and get it. It must be obtained on this side of the Jordan, as some would say. It is in his life that we have eternal life. John 1, 11 John 1, chapter 1, verses 11 and 12 says, He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave them power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Or if we were to look at it from the fact that as God would speak to us, he says in John chapter 3, 36, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The eternal life that God gives, he has given us, is in his Son. Before in verses 10, 8, 7, 8, 9, and 10, speaks of the witness. But now it speaks of the record. Now the record is different from the witness, because if you say, I own a car outside, and someone says, well, that's not your car, I want to take it. You know, they want to jack me for my car. It's not your car, it's my car. Well, how do you know it's your car? Because I drive it every day. Yeah, but how do you know it's your car? Because it's parked in my driveway every night. How do you know it's your car? Because I put money, I take care of it. Well, the only way to really know it's my car is if I show a record or a bill receipt for it. And so we can go back and forth for the witness part, or you can ask my neighbors, this is my car. But when I show the record, now the record has substantiation. A lot of times we say that, you know, we have a conversation, we're doing a business transaction, there's an agreement there, but it says, let's put that in writing. So now in writing, there is something that can be provable, sustainable, and in the court of law. And so verse 11 says, now this is the record. Provable, sustainable, totally supported, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. So if you're a believer this morning, the joy is that you have, if you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have eternal life. It is guaranteed. Why? Not by feeling, but by God's record, but by God's word. On the other side of that, if you have not the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you do not have eternal life. And with the absence of eternal life becomes the wrath of God placed upon you, not because of you think you don't deserve it, but because of the sin nature that you have from birth. We started at the beginning of the chapter, who is born of God. Born of God means accepting the gospel, receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. If you reject that gospel, reject that belief in the Son of God, then the wrath of God abides upon you, and you have not life. I urge you, if you are in that category or in that position this morning, that you do not leave here before you reconcile, deal with the issue of the life that is separated from God. And then the last part, the assurance. The assurance comes in verses, it actually started in verse 11, but it continues on. And verse 13, these things were written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye believe on the Son of God, his name. Now, why is it important that these things are written? And this is a very cool verse, because I came to this verse many a times when I first got saved. What is the proof? How do I know that I have the full assurance? How do I know that I'm really saved? And John writes it very clear. These things are written unto you that believe. Am I one who believes? Yes. On the Son of God? Yes. That you may know, what am I supposed to know? That you may know you have eternal life. These things are written that you may know. The assurance is there. The aspect of the evidence is written. This whole Bible speaks of the evidence of the Lord Jesus Christ and his position in deity, and also his position, how he loves and accepts believers who come to him. These things are written. that you may know. And since these things are written, you can have the confidence in verse 14, the confidence that we have in him, that when we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Okay? Now I have these things are written. I believe it now. Now there's the confidence part. Now confidence can be substituted here for the word boldness. And this is the boldness that we have in him, that we ask anything in his name according to his will, he hears us. So we know that when we have the confidence, we can ask. And when we ask, we know that he hears. And if we know in verse 15, we know that he hears, then we know that we have the petition that we desired of him. So we may pray earnestly. So there are two conditions that may happen. We may pray earnestly, but be outside of God's will, and he will not hear. Or we can pray according to his will, but not be living right. This is the same thing. He will not hear. And this is the verse in Psalm 66:18 says, if we regard iniquity in my heart, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So you have to have a life that's living right, following the scriptures, to be in line with God, so that when your petitions come, that you come in confidence, the Lord will hear you. If you're outside of that, then the Lord has a trouble hearing your petition. Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you want, or in my will, and it shall be done. And so that's where the Lord will have us. What is the summary of John chapter 5, verses 1 through 15? That these things are written that you may know you have eternal life. Why would you know you have eternal life? Why? Because you're born of God. You're born of God because you love God, you love God's word, and you love God's, you love other believers. You have the victory because of the power over sin. Because why? The victory is in Christ, and now you have the power, the ultimate authority by God's word that says you have the power to overcome the world. You can be victorious in that aspect. You have the substantiated evidence of the witnesses of the Spirit, the water, and the blood in your life that's been testified not only by John and the disciples, but by God the Father himself, the other disciples, and other believers in the world who could still bear record to that fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You can have the life that believes on the record, because the record is that God is worthy to be believed in and substantiated throughout all history based on his word, without error, without guile. God cannot lie. So therefore his word must be absolute truth, and that he that has the Son hath life. He that does not have the Son does not have life. These things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for the privilege it is ours, Father, to come before you this morning. We thank you, Lord, as we looked in your word, Father, the wonderful truths that are there for us to take and to trust and to lean on and to look for you and to come to you in boldness, Father. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to abide in your word, Father. Help us to love you, to love your word, and to love other believers, Father, so others may see your good works and glorify our Father in heaven. We thank you and pray for all things. In Jesus' name, amen.